I'm going to share a word. Thank you for helping me, Janina, with the slides tonight. I'm going to talk about being countercultural. I'm going to try to wrap it quite briefly because the power will go out at 8 o'clock. We'll still have sound and lights in here, but it's going to be darker as you go. So ushers, men, the men's ministry are doing ushering tonight. You'll just have to, with the lights in the cupboard and with your big physiques, just walk out all the ladies. Né? You can get the numbers of the ladies as well as you walk out. But countercultural, our culture. Last week we spoke about, Brad Adelson was here, and he ministered about digital addiction and living in the digital age and the quite fast pace in which we all immersed in a completely different world. And the reality that people really can get sucked into this, thinking that this is real life and this is the only life. And I always smile. As a parent, I've heard this so many times. You must watch the screen time for your children because it's bad and you can get addicted to it and it's really, really bad. And he showed the diagrams in which your brain really falls apart neurologically because of the hours and hours and hours of gaming and digital stuff. And just like in cigarette packs and on alcohol bottles, we read, this is dangerous, you can't give it to children, but you're free to use it. This can kill you, but please don't give it to children. You're like, this is crazy, huh? This is really bad. Anyway, so that was the first thought I had. So the awakening that it must be dangerous. But while he was speaking, there were two slides that he used, two scriptures. And on the two scriptures that Janina, the Corinthian scriptures. Now, in those days, I mentioned this morning that Corinthians, being a Corinthian in those days was this bad. It's like being called a gangster in a sense, but like it's like not cool. It's just really bad. They had a Greek word which they called people that are completely perverse. People that have handed themselves over to the lusts of this world. People who are drunkards and sluggards and, you know, they would just eat. Like completely people who have no self-control. And they were called Corinthians. So Paul is speaking to this church, and you can read it in the text. It must have been difficult to be a believer, saved from this world and living in this culture. This is what we did. And in Colossians at some point, similar issue that they had there, he says, you once walked according to this world, but now you've been brought near to God. Now you don't live like this anymore. And he quoted the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, saying that all things are permissible for me. He's saying, Corinthians, you have a slogan in your culture saying, I can do what I want, all things. And I'm thinking, we have the same slogan, don't we? Don't tell me what to do. I can do what I want. This is our culture. I can do whatever I want. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. I can do whatever I want. So all things are permissible for me, they said. But Paul says, but not everything is helpful for you. And then you're saying that all things are permissible for me. Paul says, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. And his argument in the context of 1 Corinthians 6 was sexuality. What I do with my body matters. And Paul's whole argument is you saying, and then afterward this he goes like, but you're saying that food is for the eating and eating's for the body. You know, it's like, is this just a bodily activity, sexual activity? And Paul's saying, no, you will not be united with, he calls it bad languages, but like, don't be immoral. Don't let your spirit be united to another's. You are God's. You belong to God. So anyway, it's talking about holiness here. And I thought, wow, this is a scripture that he's quoting. But then he quoted another scripture from 2 Corinthians. As Paul had to rewrite a letter because some of the issues were still issues. You know, because the city didn't change overnight, so the Christians in the church were still struggling with the same stuff. And he's quoting a text from Isaiah, and he's saying, come out from among them and touch nothing unclean, says the Lord, don't touch anything that's unclean. And God says, I will receive you. A similar scripture to what we heard during Matthew chapter 25 tonight. And he's talking about holiness. And Paul's argument is he's trying to persuade and to help a church to recognize the culture for what it is, and to soberly say, listen, it's quite tough, eh? It's quite tough to serve Jesus in this culture. You think this is normal. This is not normal life. This is not how God created you to be. This is not how it ought to be. Come out from among you. There is another way of life. God's saying, because of the shed blood of Jesus, because you were washed. In the church in Rome, Paul did the same thing. There's a scripture in the next slide. He's saying the first 12 chapters, first 11 chapters of Rome is a big exposition on what is right belief. What is this gift of salvation that we have? And it's a beautiful argument, one of the most beautiful thought through arguments for the Jews in its time. But he's writing to Jews in Rome. And he's writing to them because they had the same culture. They're living in Rome. Roman culture is, we call it romantic. It's perverse. We get the word romantic from it. But the concept is the whole erotic, sensual living. It's a giving of yourself and the worshiping of idols. It's just the same as bold culture in the old days. But he's saying, listen, guys, this is the gift of salvation that God has given you. And then he says, because of this great gift of salvation, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, based on the mercies of God, now that you know what God has offered you freely and richly, he's saying, therefore, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Come on, do something with your body and live rightly. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, to the patterns of this world. Don't think like your culture. Don't take on the shapes and the habits of your culture. He's saying, come on, you got to live differently because Jesus saved you. Not so that you may be saved, because Jesus saved you. You got to review the way in which you think and habits. He's talking about the body and the head. The way, the body, the bodily activities and how you think, how you reason. He's saying, come out from among them. Touch nothing unclean. He's saying, don't be conformed to the images of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may know what is right and acceptable for God. He's saying it's not automatic. It's not easy. It's going to cost you some effort. You've got to reprogram your thinking and reprogram your habits, the way in which we live. He's saying you are saved from the world. John writes to the guys in Ephesians, in Ephesus, and writes, he says that, you know, what we see in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, just the pursuit of pleasure in every aspect, the pursuit of power. And he's saying, but you can't love the world and love God. If you love the world, if you're addicted, if you are given yourself to pleasure in this world, he's saying, it's not accusation. He's just saying that you haven't tasted the love of the Father yet. There's something bigger. And it's invitation. So, listening to that last week, I thought, wow, this is heavy. I can see your faces. You should see your faces. Anyway, I thought, wow, let me, oh God, surely we are not the first society in the world who are learning to witness well in our culture. Surely we are not the first people in this world who lives in an overwhelming culture. And I'm thinking, wow, it's true. I mean, the history of the Bible was written to the Egyptians with their perversion. God saved the Israelites from them. And then we have the Assyrian Empire, and then we have the Babylonian Empire. They were enslaved and exiled in there. And then we have the Persian Empire, and they were slaved, people of God. And then we had the Greek culture, the Greek Empire, and then was the Roman Empire, just the first few centuries. I'm thinking, God, wow, this is amazing. We are certainly not. And then I thought, wow, these texts that Paul quoted in Romans was actually given by the prophet Isaiah, saying, come out from among them, touch nothing unclean. It was written to the exiles in Babylon. And I'm going like, wow, this is quite helpful. Was there someone who got it right? And I'm like, yeah, there was someone who got it right. In fact, we know of a man named Daniel. Daniel, 600 before Christ, was a young Jewish believer. And the Nebuchadnezzar was quite bright. He first went to onslaught and he brought Daniel and a few of his friends out. A big group, it's not a few friends, thousands of young, wise, blue chip, greatest scholars, all the people that would have gone to Gray or to Paul Roos Gymnasium, you know, all those super guys that didn't go to normal school but special colleges, you know, it's like those guys were elected and chosen because of their awesome leadership potential and because they were attractive. So if you watched your weight, you would have, you know, been one of those guys brought out. And they lived in tent camps, squatter camps, as exiles. And then a few of them were handpicked to serve also in the palace. Because they thought, it's great. Why should I kill them all? These people are valuable and bright. I'm going to lose. And he wanted to build an empire of all these amazing young people that I indoctrinate in my doctrine. Anyway, so he chose them out. But it's amazing. So 600 before Christ, just to give you an image, I just wanted to show the slide. So it's not a, but I just wanted to show the slide. So 605 before Christ, was the time when the Aztecs built the Mayan, where the Mayan culture flourished, and they built all these amazing pyramids. So these were not dumb people. It was just because they didn't have digital technology doesn't mean them dumb, yeah? Was this a time when, by the grace of God, God thought it good that the Greeks introduced olives to Italy? Thank you. Yeah? What would Italian food be without olives? Anyway, so it's just a thought helpful. When Confucius and Buddha were giving their teachings, writing down their philosophies and teaching in the East, yeah? This was the time when Aesop wrote his famous fables. How many of you heard as a kid the hare and the tortoise? It was written 2,600 years ago. Great story. Great story, great lesson. So he was writing his fables. And this was the time when the Phoenicians decided to, for the first time, it was the first time recorded that they were able to sail all around Africa. So sailing just had its heydays. So anyway, so this was the time. And I just wanted to give you that image because I wanted you to think that these were not dumb people. These were highly technologically good philosophical people that expanded the world. Anyway, so we did it now. Great. So in the year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, King Uzziah, just before I do that, the reason why I wanted to look at Daniel, because here is a guy who grew up in Jerusalem, loved God. His king was whack. Jehoiakim was an idol worshiper and he wasn't a good guy, but they were good people. Remember that Ezekiel were there, Daniel was there, Jeremiah was there prophesying, Isaiah was dead already. But you know, these people were doing great job, like proclaiming God. There was a temple cult that was working well. People were coming to God. They were living as if, you know, these people were really worshiping God. And then in a short span of period, he was violently taken away from this protective space where he knew he could worship God, where he knew, I am God's chosen one, I come from Egypt, I'm brought here, King David built up this place, and now I worship God here. I'm living in the promised land, I'm living in the temple where God himself lives. You know, it's like, this is who I am, this is my identity, I am a believer, I'm a Jew. And a very brief period, all of that changed. Boof. No temple, no promised land. No temple cultists, no feasts, and now I am a slave in Babylon, and I'm being brought to the temple of Nebuchadnezzar to serve in his palace, and everything has changed. You know what's amazing to me about this guy? He wasn't faithful for a short period, 70 years. 70 years, this man who used to be a slave, he was still a slave all his life, but a privileged slave. But he was a slave. He served King Nebuchadnezzar and witnessed so well that he drew attention so that one day when you go to heaven and Jesus comes back, you will see Nebuchadnezzar, you will shake his hand because this man came to faith with so many of the people in his palace because of a witness of Daniel. He outlived Nebuchadnezzar. His son Belteshazzar took over from him. He witnessed well interpreting the writing on the walls and all that stuff. And in that night that a prophecy was given, the Persian king Darius came in and he took control of the city and conquered the whole kingdom. And then they decided, this Daniel is amazing. So he became the aide, the advisor, the political advisor also of King Darius, to outlive his period. And we don't know whether he actually took the journey back because by then he was quite an old man. For 70 years, he witnessed, well, all the way back to Jerusalem because he was praying in chapter 9 for that coming back. And I thought, God, it's not as though this guy, with all the intentional indoctrination and the perversion and all the stuff happening, he was able to keep his faith and his identity as one sent by God to serve God's kingdom, to seek the peace of the city. He was able to do that. And he did it well. For 70 years he could do that. So much so that his captors were converted to his faith. Not him converting to their faith. So not compromise, but the conversion of the whole. Isn't that amazing? So I'm thinking there's something there for us to learn. And this is the intention of the book of Daniel. Daniel, if you want to understand this, so there are lots of interesting prophecies. It follows the pattern. Oh, actually, Revelation follows the pattern of, of Daniel, in that it tells the story of these guys, what's happening in their real life, and then it takes a step back to say, what's spiritually actually happening here? What is God doing through this? But the theme of the book is encapsulated in all the real stories in Daniel and in the prophecies, and the theme is this: what has God's kingdom got to do with foreign cultures? How is God's kingdom coming? Because they were thinking, the enemy's won, Nebuchadnezzar won, God gave over his people. Meanwhile, just like in the resurrection, it was not the story, just like the crucifixion, it's like God will take these captives and topple the whole empire of the Babylonians and the Persians, so that those kings came to know King Jesus, Yahweh, Old Testament. Great. So let's read the story. Is jullie met my? It's lekker. So your faces look better than the first section. Good. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Jeremiah went to hide some of the other vessels. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. It was sort of like, we conquered the God of Jerusalem. Da, da, da. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, we know, eh? It's like the Persian horse. Then the king commanded to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and nobility, youths like Glenn, without blemish, good appearance and calves, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, finishing his medical studies, understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And the idea was to teach or indoctrinate them with the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them, not just that, the king also assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate. And if you read that, don't think I said this morning, it's not like having lunch with Lord Charles every day, yeah? With Prince Charles. It's not the same. Because Prince Charles doesn't bring his priests in to slaughter the animals and offer it to the gods with worship, cultic worship, and then say they'll partake of this feast that was offered to the gods. And a lot of it was offered to Nebuchadnezzar as God himself, who deemed himself God, until God struck him with dumbness so that he was as dumb as a donkey for a period of seven something, whatever, weeks, years, we don't know. We're just a period, seven periods. Anyway, so the point is, it was feasting culturally, just like the issue in Romans and in Corinthians. Don't eat with unbelievers. Don't eat stuff offered to other gods. Don't partake of this worship. Let them know that you don't do this. So they were to be educated for 3 years, did a BA in civil service in the Babylonian Empire. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king to be tested. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. Daniel were named Belteshazzar. Hananiah were named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. And Azariah was named Abednego. But Daniel resolved. He said, listen, okay, I'll do this. Sure, I'll serve in the temple. Sure, I will learn your language. Sure, I'll be educated in your laws, your philosophies, your stories, your creation history, your science, your medicine, your astrology. I will be educated in these things. But then he said, I'll do anything for love but this. I'm not going to partake of these feasts. Yeah? Meatloaf. I'll do anything but not that. So he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he stood up and he said, I will not do this. You can kill me. No. He wasn't one of those people that we know. He humbly went to the chief of the eunuchs to allow him, say, listen, can I kindly ask that I don't partake of this? Is there an option for me? Can I kindly not do this? Won't define himself. And then God's response. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all the visions and dreams. And they were tested at the end 10 times better than all their contemporaries. This is an amazing story. And if you follow through what this, because this is the origin story of Daniel in the palace. But the impact of Daniel and his friends, and there were others, but these were named. There were others, but these were named. And the impact they had for 70 years serving was just tremendous. absolutely tremendous. And I was thinking, God, there's something here for us to learn. There's something here. God, our culture is not the same. So I grew up, I'm a bit older than some of you, but I'm recognizing tonight that I'm not the oldest one in the house. We grew up, and some of us who are older than 40 can recognize this. We grew up, I said this morning, it's amazing if you think about it. Every class, every meeting in the town hall in Johannesburg or in the Northern Cape where I was in the beginning, there was an opening in prayer, there was a Bible reading, and it was, this is what we did, you know. This is like God was part of our culture. Shops were closed on Sunday, some days, just because, I'm not saying it's right and wrong, I'm just saying everything in my culture reminded me that there is a God, everything. May not mow the lawn, may not do sports on Sundays. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying everything in my culture reminded me that there is a God in the Bible and they have a biblical grounding. There was lots wrong with our culture. But the point is, my culture pointed me to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in my culture. Nathan doesn't grow up in the same culture. My boy doesn't grow up in the same culture. Things have changed. And suddenly, like one generation, it's not the same. This is not the same. I was thinking we had a censorship in our media back then, SABC. Well, it was still functioning, but the SABC in those days, what we watched is, you were sort of safe. That it wasn't, there's not going to be too much perversion. There's not going to be too much witchcraft and weird spirituality on the TV. There's not going to be too much off stuff that I don't want my kid to see. The games that we played, I mean, we had computers. You put it on, you go and make coffee, and it comes back, and it's loaded, you know? It was really like that. It was really, and we had fast computers anyway. And then you put in the disk and you type in Windows, C a double pen, anyway, so you type in open Windows. And we had games, but it's not as though the games was inherently occultic, inherently violent. It was violent, but not, I don't know, it's like so people, anyway. And I'm thinking Nathan is young, and the things that come at him shift him. I have to watch these things. This is not the same. The space is not the same. I'm not saying everything was perfect back then, but everything pointed me to God, and there was a sense of, we were in Jerusalem, man. Yes, there are people that don't worship God here well, but we were in Jerusalem, and now we're not there. And I'm thinking, it's not just Nathan that I'm concerned about, it's also Ross. Because I'm living in the same stars. It's like that cigarette box. Don't smoke. It can kill you. Don't give it to your children. I shouldn't touch it either, you know? And I'm thinking my culture, I shouldn't touch that stuff either because it also has an impact on me. So the question is, God, how is it possible for me to maintain my sense of godly identity, which means who am I and what am I to do in this world? Who am I and why am I here? And how do I help Nathan? How do I cultivate this boy's spirit, because the culture is going to do its thing. The culture is going to cultivate his spirit to want something, to desire. His orientation in life is going somewhere. And God, all of these stories and images and experiences tells him, like in Daniel's case, wants to give him a new name, a new identity. I'll get into that now. And wants to indoctrinate him to no longer believe that there is a God who made him and has a plan for him, and what is he to do in this world? Because the culture has other plans for this boy. Culture is what humans do. This is what our values that we share. So I thought, first of all, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. We're looking in the mirror and we're looking into this text as a mirror, and we're thinking, God, this text is surely, I think we can identify with it. Sudden changes. Godly man grew up in Jerusalem. This is not Jerusalem anymore. And I think I can experience this for my boy. It's pagan society, secular society. It's really not a safe space. God, I can't assume that him moving around freely in Jerusalem will cultivate him to become a Christian man. I don't have that space anymore. You know, the digital space, school space, I have to be more hands-on. And the same for me. I have to be more focused on me. Education, entertainment, eating. It's amazing for me. Did you catch what he did? the indoctrination of Nebuchadnezzar. He's bright. Some of his advisors must have been really bright. You take this Jewish man, they say, how will we make this man useful to us to serve me, to believe that I'm God and to serve me? And he's saying it's going to be easy. Let's just educate him in all the laws and all the literature, the stories of this culture. Let him be immersed in it. Let him imagine. Let's change his imagination and let's broaden what is right legally here for him in this place. And then he says, let's do more. You know, science and religion, all those things. Let's teach him that. But let's also let him sit with me in my table and feast with me, because it's going to be great. He's never had prawns before. He's never had pork ribs before. He's never had skewered camel tail, you know, because he may not eat that. He's never had, you know, all the stuff that he will not eat. This is not a kosher diet, and it's going to be delicacies, and he'll be pulled to love our culture because our food is so much better than it was back home. Let him eat with us. Let's educate his mind, and let's give him a new name. And it's amazing to me. Can we just look at those names? Because sometimes we read over it and goes like, so what? He's got a new name. No, but the names is everything, you know. Daniel means God is my judge. Every time that he would walk around in his Jewish culture, name Daniel was a constant reminder that there's a God who watches everything. God is in control. Let's live right in the fear of God. That's it. Every time they would call his name. But now, in this culture, they call his name, he's Baal's prince. So we still miss it in the language, in the English language. So Baal, the god. But it also, it has the nuance of having a feminine name. So he must have been a pretty boy. In a culture which is perverse, the king said, hey, sexy. His name means servant. Female lady servant of the king or lady servant of Baal. Every time, every single time, it's just a change. It's an insult to him in the beginning, but if you accept that name, you're going to accept another course in life. Same for Ananya, name means beloved of the Lord. Now all of a sudden it was changed to one illuminated by the sun god. It's not as though God has favor on you and love you. No, the sun god has favor on you and love you. Wow, it's like this is something different. Mishael, who is as God? Meshach, who is as Shach? As Ishtar or Venus, depending on which Greco or Roman name you take for Venus. One who worships this god of fertility. Who is like this god of fertility? And god of fertility in those days just means sexual orgies at every one of the feasts. So it's like a changing. It's a different picture. In Azariah, the Lord is my help. Or Abednego means servant, not God helping me, but I'm a servant of God, the god Nego. It's amazing. So you can see the intentional changing. And the culture, and I want to say our culture does the same with our identities. It wants to change who you think you serve and your orientation, your course in life. It really has a different shape for you. The culture has a different plan for you than God. Identity. Who am I? Why am I here? So let's, then the last one is just talking about appealing to our appetites. And I have done this before, but will you allow me 3 minutes to geek out? And I want to give you this. Actually, the other people in the house that are better equipped to actually do this. But anyway, so maybe just quickly geek out. What is the big issue? Why should we bother with being countercultural? What's the big issue? You know, I believe what I believe. You know, no one's going to sway me. Da, da, da. I've seen it. I'm 45, I've seen so many of the people that we that love God once, you know, don't love God that much anymore. So let me quickly just show you. So James K.A. Smith says, he teaches that the concept of culture, we are not brains on a stick walking around. We're not people that, we love to think that my thoughts and my brains, you know, what I reason with my head sets the course of my life. But the reality is, and I think our younger generation believes this more than the older generation, but the reality is, it's what you really want, the Spice Girls. Tell me what you want, what you really... The Spice Girls are right prophets, because what you really want in life will set the course of your life. What you really want in life will set the course. You can tell me what you believe in your head is right, but we know that the heart always wins. Whether it's a dieting scheme, whether it's like, no, don't go too far with this girl type of thing. It's, you know, in your head, Paul is saying, I know what I want to do. I know what I know I shouldn't do. But man, this heart of mine always wins. It always wins. So salvation is a renovation of the heart. Essentially, God wants you to desire, God wants to instill your heart with a love for something else, for what is good and proper and helpful. That's why Paul is saying everything is permissible, sure, but it's not helpful, and you shouldn't be brought under the sway, the pull of this thing, addiction of this thing. So he's saying that in life. And the point is that all of these, our loves are, we have a desire for the good life. We have a picture. Every one of us, cognitive or subconscious, have a picture of what the good life is really all about. You know, and that picture comes from somewhere. Our desires are mimetic. We want what other people want. We are appealed to things that other people want in life. We want the stuff that the media and the news and our friends, the experiences, they tell us that this is good and this is the good life and this is what we should want. And eventually, we want what the people around us tell us what they want. Our hearts are poised for this. And you know, it steers every single decision in your life. And this is what these four young men in the palace said. It steers every decision that you want. If you truly believe that you work hard and study hard at this one thing, that for you to have a good life means that you need to be a pediatrician, because that's what you really want in your life, and that's a sort of a social status that you like, and that's a vocation that you sort of love. And you don't want, you don't really want a big house. You just want like a 4-bedroom house in Clifton on the beach. It's not much. It's not like the other people, you know. You just want that thing, something simple in life. And then you will be truly happy if you've got that house with 2 or 3 women, wives, you know, to share with. It's joking. We really have that picture in our heads. But that picture comes from something. What will make you happy is the question. What will bring you joy? And all our actions in life are poised by that. Everything. And these images come from somewhere. Come from somewhere in our culture. Some image, some story, some movie. I tell you, the movies and the participatory movies especially, those that invite you in to dream with them, to want the series, shapes your imagination of what the good life is. It really shapes. And this is what these guys knew. That my culture and indoctrinated for 3 years and to live with these people, I'm gonna start loving what they love. I'm gonna start believing that this is the good life. Especially around the king's table, especially. So they said, there are a few things that I will not do. Because I need to have anchors in my life. I have to have these constant reminders in my life to say that the culture wants me to believe that that is good. So I'm going to do a few things in my life. Countercultural activities, which I can eat with the king. I can. But I'm not going to do that. Because I know that I need to remind myself with practices, with habits, kosher diet, that there is a God in heaven, and I'm here to serve him. And there my anchor, my identity is anchored in the reality of this God. So I'm going to have to build in practices in my life that anchor me so that I know who I am and why I am here. Very practical, very practical. So that's where the habits, the rhythms of the hearts. I'll get to a few others now. So now that we can see that, I think I can identify with Daniel's challenge and his cultural transition, I can identify with that. What is this text inviting me to see in terms of the window into the kingdom? What is God's kingdom like? Great. I'm going to move fast because I know that you are really, really bright. And I also know that this is being recorded. Yeah? So even if you take a yawn, you can get back to this. Great. But the scripture's there, you can always back to it. Okay, so I just want to say, this is me gearing up, gearing down actually. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay, so orientation. The first thing that I see here is I know from history that phrase that the Lord caused Jehoiakim to be taken captive and conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel, they all spoke into this period. Isaiah from prophecy from before it happened, and the rest of them while it was happening, prophesying to this crowd, to these exiles that were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon, and they were prophesying to them. And Jeremiah has this phrase, this beautiful phrase, where he says, listen, it will only be 70 years. God says 70 years, and this is a cause for discipline. But God says, and then he says here in chapter 29, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all these exiles, to Daniel and his friends, whom I have sent into exile. So he's saying, you are there not because your culture won. You are not there because of bad government. You are not there for any other reason. You are here because I have sent you in here. I have sent you, missionary. I have sent you into this place. So and he says to them, this is what I'm saying to you. Don't hold out for 70 years. Don't bunker down. Don't go into monastic living. Don't go into Amish type of cultural setting where you protect yourself and just, ooh, culture's bad, culture's bad, culture's bad. Don't do that. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't escape from the culture. Don't do anything. God says, for my sake, build houses. You who are squatters living in tents, build houses. Plant vineyards. See them grow up. Expect agriculture. You're going to stay here for a long time. Live as though you're going to live here forever. Do your best. Live here. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. And let them marry and have children as well. Hey, Bradley, let's do that. Kinders by Dusaina. Let's do that. Yeah. And then he says, seek the peace of the city. That slogan behind me. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to dwell in. Seek shalom. And for the Jews, this is amazing, because the Jews always knew that their goal in life was shalom. God's kingdom was a promise of shalom. He made a covenant of shalom, a covenant of peace with them, of welfare, of prosperity. And God is saying, listen, up until now, you've believed that I just want a few of you in Jerusalem and in Israel to flourish and for my kingdom to bring a good life here. God is saying, you're being taken captive to the heart of the lion's den, to the pit of the fire. You're being taken captive right here to the most evil empire who kills and who flourishes and lives perversely, who deems himself God. God's saying, you know what I want from you? I want you to freely give there and cultivate there what you were trusting for and hoping for in your little huddle, in your holy little place. God is saying, I want you to seek the peace of the city. I want you to bring my kingdom there. I want you to witness what the good life is, the real good life. Because these guys have a picture of the good life. I want you to witness it there for them. I want you to see it. And Daniel and his friends caught that. So when the invitation came, wasn't really an invitation, but when the invitation came to say, we want a few of you guys to come and serve in the palace, Daniel, the guys go like, sure. What better place to seek the reign of God than in the king's palace? Yes, it's perverse. Yad is af. It's bad. It's like there's things that I can't tell my children that happens in there. But God is saying, if I'm going to see the reign of God, that's a good place to also see the reign of God. And we know historically it actually happened. We know if you read the story of the first few chapters of Daniel, this king really came to see, to hear God through the visions, through the fire, through the lion's den, through other prophecies, later the next king through the writing of the wall. They came to fear God and to see that God is powerful and God is good. And there were decrees given over all the country, over every single place where his empire reigned, and that's pretty much the whole of the Middle East. And it was announced that the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the true living God. If anyone says anything bad about this God, you will be cut to pieces and die. maybe you still don't. Anyway, but that's a good start, you know. It's like a good start. Anyway, so the first one is orientation. And really, I want you to get this. How do we live counterculturally? I think that mindset is helpful. God doesn't want us to live a little monastic life here in the little mountains and, ooh, the people out there are so bad. Let me just get my kids in here. Sorry for my dramatic tone tonight. I really want you to get this. God is confident. It's not as though, you know, it's real dangerous. It's bad. The stories will sway you up. It will pull you in. Every single New Testament letter has that assumption that you can fall away. Jesus said, you know, a few of us start growing in the seeds and growing up, but the cares of this world, the love of this world, the pleasure of this world surely has a tug in our hearts and it can't pull us away. So first orientation is, not afraid. I'm here to seek the peace of the city. I'm in my vocation. Daniel wasn't a preacher. He was a prophet, but only the Jews knew it. He was a civil servant in governance. And his day job, he was the head of the astrologers and all the other occultic fields. Because the Babylonians had an office. I'm the minister of occult and astrology. Amazing. Anyway, so he served the country in that. I don't say that he was an occultic guy. Secondly, integration. First question is, why am I here? Second question is, so if I'm here to seek the peace of the city, where shall I serve? And Daniel was not afraid to study the literature of his day. He didn't agree with everything, but he studied the philosophy, the legal, the science, the medicine. He studied the technical engineering stuff of the day. He was master. He mastered all the fields. I want to encourage you guys. Some of you are cute students, are very good students. I want to challenge the rest of you that for God's sake, to continue to study, to show yourself approved to this world. Daniel was gifted. Daniel was called. But Daniel knew that for God's sake, I'm going to have to be the best. Daniel had a spirit of excellence. Everything he did, God graced him. But Daniel didn't get his office because God wants me there. He got his office because he studied really, really hard and worked hard. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to, for God's sake, study to show yourself approved that you may be useful. Useful not just to God. You're useful to God in the area that you're useful as a good teacher that knows his job very, very well. You're useful to God as you know that you're a doctor that is really, really smart. You're useful to God. He was a missionary in the temple, in the palace of the king. But he only was accepted because the king recognized that this guy is really smart, really useful. And because he feared God, he was probably the one state official that I can trust, the one guy with integrity. He and his friends, no one else had integrity. Really useful. So study to show yourself approved in the language and literature of the people. Not an image mindset that everything is bad that is not, you know, written in the Bible. You know, it's like, no, not everything is bad. It's useful. Thirdly, how shall I serve? So I'm enjoying this, and I see that I'm taking time, so I'm going to go faster now. Excellence. The third one is, how shall I serve? Mindset, seek the peace, serve God, study to show yourself approved, be useful, be really, really good. Third one, how shall I serve God? Excellence. Daniel had an excellent spirit. I think we all enjoyed the worship team this evening because they led us in worship. They could have been pathetic and we could have still worshiped God. But because there was a spirit of excellence, because remember Michelle and the people actually practiced their instruments really, really hard and were good in what they do, we had a great experience. It was easier because of an excellent spirit. Because whatever you do, do passionately as unto God. Really, really. But then we see that the excellence is partly their experience, their exercise, their hard work, and there's something which God does, and he rewards the efforts. No? It's a beautiful year that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief, and he gave them a learning and skill and understanding and visions and dreams so that they were 10 times better. There was something about God crowning their work with favor. Crowning their favor, work with favor, as the psalmist says. There's something about God's grace on this guy who pours himself out passionately to serve God. Yeah, but he studied, he does hard work. And God says, listen, I'm going to anoint you. And I want to say this is how we will end the service. We're going to pray. The first time that we read about anointing in the Old Testament, someone being filled with the Spirit of God, who can tell me? What's the first time in the Bible we read about that? Exodus. Yeah. Exodus. The man who was called to make the artifacts for the temple. And the Spirit of God came upon him not to prophesy, not to preach, not to heal the sick, but to do what? Artistic works of metal work, woodwork, and textiles. Filled with the Spirit of God. And Daniel was filled with the Spirit of God, not just to prophesy and have dreams, but to be a flippant good statesman. He was a good state official. He was a good administrator in the temple because the Spirit of God blessed him. Because if God is truly concerned about the millions of people in the Babylonian Empire, then for God's sake, can we have good agriculture, good water work, good trade, and good safety, administration? God wants his kingdom to come for people to flourish. He wants to restore shalom to the earth. If people recognize him and how things work. It's amazing, no? Good. It's lekker. This may lekker anyway. Good. Identity, four. It's not just my spirit of excellence. How shall I serve? But also, who shall I be? And I spoke about this earlier. I love the fact that they were given different names. Daniel and his friends were named differently. But it's amazing that every single time when they came out of the fire, out of the lion's den, or in another place, were interpreting the dreams, everyone in the palace named them, you'll see this if you read it, servants of the Most High God, the identity. Everyone recognized that they were given new names, but the people saw them saying, these people are servants of the Most High God. Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of the fire. Or Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God able to keep you and preserve you within the lion's den? How is it that you're still alive? But I love the fact, even before they recognize that they're alive, they were named servants of the Most High God. The identity, everyone knew them for who they were because of how they lived. They're servants of the Most High God. Please, please. There's no evidence that these people preached and fought with everyone in the temple. In fact, it seems as though it was the opposite. Daniel, Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Seems as though they just did their flippant good job at work. They were good at their job. They get promoted and get trusted. But it's also amazing to me that somehow, everyone knew that they were servants of Yahweh. This is amazing for me. I want to know, does everyone in your work, because of the excellence and integrity of your witness, do they know that you're a servant of the Most High God? Please let it be so. Please let it be so. Devotion. I want to put this one in. Countercultural. How do we live countercultural in this world? Identity. Next one, devotion. I love this phrase. Judas knew where to arrest Jesus on that night in which he was arrested the day before his crucifixion, because he always went to pray in the Mount of Olives. He knew where to find him because he knew this is his devotional lifestyle. It's the same for Daniel, no? Everyone, the guys who schemed him out of his post, who hated him and were jealous of him, they knew where to find him because they knew that he's going to still pray to God. I love that phrase, three times a day, as was his custom since his youth. How do you like that? It's his habit. It's his lifestyle. Those rhythms of life which he had, simple practical rhythm. Just like I'm not going to eat the stuff defiled to the king, I also say, this is my practical rhythm. How do I live counterculturally? Well, my heart will be trained to love God because I pray three times a day. You know how difficult this was for me as a young man, because coming from a Reformed background and then a charismatic background, Pentecostal background, I didn't have a devotional prayer life. I didn't know what to do. I always thought that prayer means intercession, you know, that I should pray for the missionaries, pray for the government. Prayer time for me was pray as a worker for God's kingdom to come. So I pray for the government, pray for the king, pray for someone sick, pray for mission somewhere. Da 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 da. You know, God fix it, get rain. God, please fix it. Eskom. That's my prayer life. Is I'm a worker for God. Do you get that? Am I the only one? I see two of you are going like, is there something else? Yes, there is something else. You know, and you know, like, because it's true that Daniel was an intercessor. That there were seasons in chapter 9 when he goes away, where he prays and fasts for a season of 21 days, and there's amazing principalities and fights and warfare coming, you know, ending the Babylonian exile. We know that. But this is not intercessory watchman prayer that he's talking about here. This is not petitioning, shopping list prayer. This is devotional prayer. This is Daniel praying through the Psalms. This is Daniel having conversation with God about my heart, my life, my feelings, and you. This is Daniel just bringing himself in his experience in God's presence. And he did this as a habitual lifestyle. And for a state's official, it means this is not hours and hours of prayer. This is me hiding away for 15 minutes or 20 minutes and just bringing myself and just praying through a psalm to God. God, you're my shepherd. Wow, thank you. I rest in you, God. Though I go through the valley of shadow of death, God, I'm just going to trust in you. You know, this is him bringing his heart and his affections. God, my heart is not haughty, my eyes not lofty, nor do I consider myself with things too wonderful for me. You know, he just prays the Psalms. He just brings himself to God, praying through his day. God, this is what happens. God, this is what I'm doing. So it's just him praying his life. So when you read this, don't be intimidated to think, flip it. But there is genoeg, né? You can open any news channel and there'll be sufficient for you to pray for the next few years. This is not fixing the world's prayer. This is devotional lifestyle prayer. This is the rhythms of David. God, you are God. There's no other, you know? Anyway, so just wanted to say this when we talk about prayer. And the last point I just want to make, it's too much, I know, but it's recorded. Devotion, countercultural habit. I love the fact that it's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's not himself. It's not alone. How do we live counterculturally? How is it possible for us to keep on finding my identity as God's servant and to serve God's will and to love God and to seek his kingdom in a world where everyone is self-obsessed about entertainment and their own wealth and their own prestige and their own pleasures, because this is our world? How is it possible for me to not live for myself but for him who for my sake died? How is it possible? Devotion, yes. Identity, yes. Orientation to serve God, yes. I'm going to say number one probably is I am not alone. Don't do this alone. Have someone. And I love the fact that he had Daniel, Hananiah. There were others as well, but these were the guys who were named. And these guys were there because they understood one another's challenges and one another's world. You know, there's someone who knows what I'm going through. There's someone who's sort of in the same line of work and the same experience. He knows, he gets what I'm doing. And therefore, we can pray about God's kingdom expanding in the palace because there was the farm and because there was the butchery and because, you know, every sphere of society was there. There were servants everywhere, but these guys were serving here in the palace. And so they could support one another through their conflict and through standing. Why were they able? How was God able to topple the entire empire? Because it's not just Daniel, but Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And sometimes we go through the fire, and sometimes we go through the lion's den, and sometimes we're called to interpret a dream, or my head gets chopped off. But at least you get. But in all those instances, we see them praying together. Say, guys, let's come together. We got to pray. Why? No, because they're going to chop off our heads if we can't interpret the dream. So shall we pray? Yes, we shall pray. But the point is community. Okay. Good, so I recognize that I took long now. What's my invitation? For Ross, personally, because Nathan also sees the warning on the box that this might kill you, this culture. But I understand that me too. So this is for Ross, not just for my son. The first thing is Daniel resolved that he will not defile himself in this culture. And that's the first thing. That resolve is what we call repentance. It means, God, the culture pulls on my heart to live self-obsessed and to get indulged. And last week we spoke about the digital culture, but it's way bigger than a digital culture. It's about the money culture. It's about the political culture. It's about everything, you know? So God, my culture wants to suck me up. It wants to cultivate my spirit to want what it wants, to pursue another kingdom. But Jesus, I just want to say that for me and my house, we will serve you. When we had communion earlier, that's what we said. God, my life is yours. You give your life to me, I'll give my life to you. So that's the first thing. Daniel resolved that he will not defile himself in this culture. So it's a decision. It's a decision, and someone needs to know about this decision. Secondly, and it's very practical, someone needs to know that you made that decision, that God, I'm going to serve you, not my culture. So when you want to move in and sleep with your girlfriend before you're married, because your culture says it's fine, it's true love, you know, someone needs to say to you, dude, this is not shalom. This is not peace. This movie, it does not end well. This is not good for you. This is not good witness. It's good. You want to marry, you want to ding ding, then get a ring, you know? So it's like, come and see the pastor. We can do this official. It's bad, actually. Gaan het uit edit, Christel. Uit edit. 30 seconden terug. Anyway. So, resolve. But it gets as practical as that, eh? Gets as practical as that. Excellence. He was gifted with an excellent spirit. We're going to pray for people tonight. We're going to anoint you with oil. If you serve God in sanitation and waterworks as an engineer in this country, I want to say, for God's sake, I'm a very not dramatic. If you read the news, this is a big thing. This is a challenge because our systems are failing because of a lack of maintenance. We all know we've got a few people in church working for Eskom. For God's sake, we need people in Eskom to make sure that the lights stay on so that the rest of the country can continue doing life. No? For God's sake, if you're in medicine, we have so many medical students here, can we anoint you and pray for an excellent spirit for you? That you serve well, that children actually get good access, that doctors with hearts that actually, I was going to say another word, but actually care, can serve children in hospitals and old people in hospitals. Can we have people that do social work with a heart and a spirit of excellence because of this mess of 3 million children in this country that struggle and women that gets abused the whole time? For policing and security, can we please, for God's sake, have someone to serve well that God's kingdom may come in peace? And when it comes to retail and business and agriculture and everywhere, every sphere of society, also in governance, also in legislation, also in schooling and education, can we have people that have a spirit of excellence that brings shalom, that recognize orientation? I'm here to serve God, to seek the peace of the city. Secondly, that I'm there for, I resolve that I'm going to serve God here and not something else. And we're going to trust God for identity, that I'm not just someone here to live for my own pleasure, my own stuff. I don't follow another narrative. I'm here to serve God and to seek God's kingdom come. I'm here as a witness of God. I'm a beloved child of God and a sent one in the system that his kingdom may come in this area. I'm going to trust God for that. And then you get a spirit of excellence. And we're going to trust God for habits and rhythms of devotion to serve, to cultivate a heart, some way to constantly remind me who I am, whose I am, and why I'm here. There needs to be that rhythm, daily rhythm and weekly rhythm. And we need to have friends around you. You have friends here today who care for you. Can we pray? Can we come together and pray? And we're going to anoint. I'm going to ask Rina and the team, Michelle. You served us so well tonight, Daniel. Let's stand and let's worship. And we're going to invite you to pray together where you are or to come forward. So I'm going to need some small group leaders and some people that are leaders in church to help me anoint people here in front. And we're going to trust God. And when we say, some of you don't know why on earth should we lay hands on someone and pray for oil, it is a contact session. It is a biblical method. It's a means. It's not the only means. But it's a means for you to come and say, God, I hear you tonight. And God, I'm looking at Daniel and flip it, God. He did so well. That palace turned around and the whole nation turned around. Because he lived with the Spirit of God. He recognized he was sent. And we want to pray with you tonight with that. And so the anointing of oil is simply just a sign, a contact point where you recognize, God, we are here. I'm here and I bring myself to you. And I say, God, will you fill me with the Spirit and give me an unction to serve you well? Give me a vision of what it means to seek the peace of the city in my explosive work. What does it look like, God? And give me the grace that I may be excellent in what I do for your sake. Can we do that? Amen. So worship team, you're welcome to lead us. We're going to come forward. I'm going to pray, and then you're welcome to come forward if you want someone to pray for you. Father, we are here in your presence. Let your kingdom come, God. Let your will be done. God, right here. We pray, God, that you will fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God, of people, servants of the Most High God, who sought you, God, in their time of calamity, in their time of quick transition, in their overwhelming time, God. And these young people were anointed by you with the Spirit, God, to serve you well, so that the whole nation, the whole empire knew that there was a God in heaven who rules over all. So that Nebuchadnezzar and everyone in the country recognized that there's one true God, and they had the opportunity to see you and to know you and to fear you, God. And we pray that our lives will have the same impact, God, that how we live and what we do will witness your kingdom, your reign in this foreign place, in a place world where people don't even recognize you. So we pray for that same anointing. And as we pray for people tonight, I thank you for the spirit of prophecy. And I thank you, God, for an anointing, God, to that they may see what you show them, and that their hearts will catch fire, like Jeremiah said, there was a fire in my bones for you in my sector of service. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As the worship team leads us in worship, you're welcome to come forward. We'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. Amen.